the three characteristics of the non-Christian. He is one who is walking in darkness. He is one who is unable to see that he is a sinful person, a person who is born in sin. And thirdly, he is a person who does not acknowledge that he sins. He has a light view of sin, not the view that God has, not the view of the Bible, but he has a light view of sin. That is the non-Christian. He may admit to you certain weaknesses in himself. He may admit to you certain things that he does not know. He may even admit to you that he does commit so-called sins, which he would consider as mistakes in his life, which he would have considered as weaknesses that he has. But he does not see sin in the way that the true Christian does. He does not see sin in the way the Bible does, nor does he see sin in the way that God does. We shall consider afterwards what are the characteristics of the Christian, therefore. But before I begin, I want to say something about what it means to be a Christian, or what really is a Christian. There is the misconception, I think, among many, and many in Christendom, many in the churches, and many among my friends as well, who have this perception, or who have this idea, that they are able to choose to become a Christian. Many of you may have come from different backgrounds. You may have been coming from a non-Christian background. And somewhere along the way, somebody spoke the gospel to you. Somewhere along the way, you heard good things about Christianity. You may have friends who have brought you to a service. You liked the people. You liked the service. And then you decided that you wanted to become a Christian. And so therefore, from then that time onwards, you have been obedient, you keep coming to church. And if somebody were to ask you, what religion do you belong to? You would, without a doubt, say that you are a Christian, that you are following Christ. Then there are others who have been coming to church all your life. First you begin with Sunday school, and then after that you join the youth meetings, and then after that you join the adult service. You have no doubt in your mind that you are a Christian. If somebody again were to ask you what religion do you belong to, you would never in your right mind consider yourself to be anything except a Christian. In fact you have such an aversion, you have such I wouldn't say hatred, but you have such a, you would want to distance yourself from all things that are non-Christian. In every way, you are a Christian on the external. You come to church, you speak Christian language, you read your Bible, you know certain things which the ordinary people on the street would not know. You would consider yourself as a person with an above average knowledge of the Bible. And therefore you say to yourself and to others that you are a Christian, and you consider yourself a Christian. Somewhere along the line, you have chosen to come to church instead of going to a temple, instead of going to a mosque, or instead of going to for any other meeting. You have chosen to come to church, and you say to yourself, I am a Christian. If any one of you here, even for 1 minute, thinks that along the way you have chosen by yourself on your own power, in your own knowledge, you have chosen to become a Christian, let me tell you now that you are not a Christian. You cannot become a Christian on your own. To become a Christian is something that must be done to you by someone else. Something must happen to you which you yourself cannot bring about. Something from outside must come to you, affect your life from the inside, and then you decide you think to yourself, I have got no other choice. I don't have anything else to do. And I can have no solution to my problem. I have no solution to the dilemma I am in. You are in such a terrible state of mind because you realize certain things about yourself that you cannot help yourself. You are without any help at all. You cannot seek help from anywhere or from anybody. And you fly to one person who you think is God. You go to him and say, God, if you are there, if you are real, come, I want to meet with you. You are in that state of mind. And even at that point, you have not become a Christian yet. You have come to realize your need. You have come to realize that there is no other solution. You have come to realize there is no other help anybody can offer to you. You only know that help comes from that direction and you walk in that direction. As it were, you turn away from your sins. We ourselves call it repentance. We turn away from our sins. We turn in that right direction and we walk towards that direction. We know that the solution lies somewhere there. We have turned. We have continued to walk. But we have not reached it yet. We have not grasped it yet. And in fact, you cannot. Until God himself comes to you. He does something to you. He does something to you. And then you realize, yes, at last, my sins have been washed clean. I have come to know the living God. And the living God has come to me and gotten hold of me. And then, with that assurance, with that knowledge, only then are you a Christian. If you say that I am just saying things out of my own mind, all you have to do is just to think back about all the people in the scriptures who have been converted. Look at the apostles themselves. Did any one of them choose to become a Christian? Or did Christ say to you, you did not choose me, but I chose you? The Apostle Paul, for example, was dead against Christianity in every sense of the word possible. Who gotten hold of him? Did he choose along the line to say, I want to turn away from this and I want to be a Christian? He did not get hold of Christ. Christ got hold of him. To be a Christian is to have something done to you by God himself. And that is the Christianity that we are examining here. That is the Christianity that Apostle John is telling us here. He did not come to this because he chose to do it, but these things happened to him. He writes there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. He did not get hold of the life. The life was shown to him. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And then he concludes with this line, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a ritual. It is not something that you do, not coming to church, not coming to a meeting, not coming to hear somebody speak to you from the scriptures. No. Christianity is, I am not discounting the Word of God. I am not discounting the importance of preaching. I am not discounting any of the things that we do as Christians. But I'm saying that the fundamental thing about Christianity is that you must come to know God and you yourself must have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is what makes a Christian. All the actions that you do, all the things that a Christian does, cannot make you a Christian. It is that relationship of with God that we are talking about. And that must be clear in your mind, even as we approach the scriptures now. You cannot choose to become a Christian. It is something that is done to you. You can do all the things that will lead you in that direction. You can do all the things that will make it conducive, as it were. You have the atmosphere, you have everything right. But God must come into that picture. You must go to Him pleading. You must go to Him pleading for His mercy, pleading for His grace. And even when you have done all that, you cannot say that you are a Christian until He comes. He answers your prayer of repentance. He answers your cry of mercy. He comes to you and He does a work in your heart. And you say to yourself, "Thank God, I have come to know Him and God has searched me out." Look at a parable of the prodigal son. What did the prodigal son do? He had no hope. He had no hope in himself. He went back to his father. He had no idea whether his father will come to him or not. But it was the grace and the mercy of the father that came to him and hugged him and accepted him back. God is a God who searches us. He searches for His people. He looks to His people. All we can do is turn to Him and cry out for mercy. So with that understanding, we come now this evening to the three characteristics of the Christian, as opposed to the three characteristics of the non-Christian in the previous message. We see the things here. The first thing that a Christian does is that he is one who walks in the light. In verse 7 there it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That is what a Christian does. He walks in the light. We said that the non-Christian is one who lives in darkness. He is in the realm of darkness. He does not know that he is in the realm of darkness. He thinks that he is okay. He thinks that he is alright. He has no idea about his need. Light must come into his life to show his need for Christ, to show him his need for salvation. You ask the normal non-Christian who is on the outside and you tell him about salvation, he does not want to hear from you. He does not feel any need for anything else. He has no need for spiritual things. He does not want to hear what you have to say. He is comfortable as he is in his darkness doing the things that he does. And when you tell him something about his sin, he does not want to hear. That is why if you want to attract a crowd in the church, you don't talk about sin. If you bring non-Christians to the church, don't talk about sin. The minute you talk about sin, they will never turn up again the next meeting. They don't like to be told that they are sinners. They like to be told that they are okay, that they are alright. What they need is a little bit more to spice up their life. There may be certain things in their life that is not right. So when they come to church, they want to hear from you certain things that will make it nicer for them in their life, more comfortable as it is. They may have a conscience that is weighed down. And so what do? When they come to church? They come to church to have that conscience soothed. Isaiah talks about those false prophets in the days of Israel, when they would cover up the wounds of Israel lightly, but never go down into the very thing, into the very root of it, and to excavate everything, to do surgery to take it out. It's too painful. And so what the false prophet does is that he covers up the wounds lightly and tells them it is all right. It is like the man, like I said in my previous discourse about the person who has cancer. He has two choices. Someone can come to him and say that you can take chemotherapy. It's terrible for you. The cure is terrible. You will feel horrible, but it will help you. You will be cured. But I can also do the other thing and make you feel very nice. I can administer morphine to you, take away all your pain, and you will feel absolutely, as it were, so between inverted commas, in heaven as it is. But it does not do the job of dealing with those cancers or cancerous cells. So same thing with the non-Christian. But the Christian is one who has seen it. He has seen the darkness. He has seen how terrible the world is. He has seen how terrible things are on the outside. He reads in the newspapers about some disaster somewhere else, and his first thought is not about, oh, how terrible those people are. Oh, what must I do to be able to help them? Oh, no. His first thought is about himself. He thanks God that he is not there. He thanks God that he knows that God, he thanks God that his life is not taken away in darkness, that he has come to the light. He knows about the many people who have gone into eternal hellfire, and he thanks God that he is saved. He thanks God he knows his way. He is one who, when he reads of these things, when he goes to a funeral, he is humbled by it, simply because he knows that one day he will be lying there as well. But he thanks God that he is not without hope. He thanks God that he has hope. That is the Christian. He has come to see the darkness, and when he sees it, he does not want anything to do with it. He turns away from it, and he comes to the light, and he determines to stay in that light. Not that he does not sin anymore, not that he does not continue to struggle with sin, but he realizes how terrible it is. He realizes what sin does to him. He realizes the end result of sin. And he continues in that light. And yet, even though he sins, he knows that he has a God who is merciful. He knows that he can turn to Christ. He knows that Christ will cleanse his sins, and he will continue in that light, struggling with his sin. He will continue in that light, struggling to stay in that state. He will cry out to God for help. The Holy Spirit will come to him, and he will strengthen him. And as he continues in that walk, he becomes holier and holier. As the light begins to shine brighter in his life, he begins to see more himself that has need for Christ, that has need for forgiveness. But he continues in that state. He continues in that. That is the Christian. He is one who turns away from the darkness, and he is one who turns to Christ. Then he is also one who sees the world as Christ sees it. That is the Christian. He sees the world from a spiritual perspective. He does not see the world in a worldly sense. The Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 12 of Romans that one of the key things about being a Christian is to turn away from this. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. That is what a Christian does. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then in verse 2 he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He is one who sees the world from a spiritual perspective, and he knows that there is nothing good about it. He turns to Christ, and he seeks to renew his mind. He seeks to renew his perspective. He seeks to renew his values. He seeks to renew everything about himself that has been tainted by the world. That is the Christian. That is what it means to be not worldly. He seeks to be spiritual minded, as it were. Then also in 1 John chapter 4 verse 4 to 6, John tells us the same thing about what the Christian is with regard to the world. There he says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." John sees the Christian as one who must overcome the world. He sees the world as a terrible place. He sees the world trying to drag him down and crowd him out. And so he says, "You, little children, have overcome them." You must overcome it. The world seeks to have you, but you must overcome it. There he says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." But on the other hand, he says, "We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He sees the world in error. He sees the world in darkness. He separates himself from it. He sees how he sees the world as something that is at enmity with his own desires. He wants to be spiritual minded. He wants to be with God. He wants to have that mind of Christ and that mind of God. And he knows the world will seek to drag him down. So therefore he separates himself. And therefore he seeks to renew himself in that direction. That is the Christian. He sees the world as something apart from him, something that he must divest himself from, something that he must move away from. That is the Christian. For many of us, there are many Christians who think that they can live in the world, they can be part of it, and they indulge in the world, and they think they can come away clean. My friend, the world is something that we must separate ourselves from. Yes, we are living in the world. Yes, inevitably the world will influence us. And that is where the Christian must be on his guard all the time. He must not give in to it. He must be careful to examine himself and his ways. He must be careful to, as the Apostle Paul tells us, renew his mind. And not to allow the world to mold his thinking. But he must allow scriptures, he must allow God, he must allow the Spirit to give him his values and not the world. That is the Christian. And that is the characteristics of the Christian. He seeks to separate himself from the world, and he seeks to walk in the light and to be with God. And he seeks to renew his mind. Then there is the second thing about the Christian. For the non-Christian, he is one who, in verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." The non-Christian sees no fault. He sees nothing wrong to remain in darkness. He sees nothing wrong in his nature. He says to himself that when I am born from my mother's womb, I am as it were a pure, or rather an unwritten whiteboard. And all the things that are wrong in my life is because the environment has written on this whiteboard. All the things that are wrong in my life has been imparted to me by society. All the things that are wrong in my life are due to influences from outside that keeps writing on this black slate on this white slate, and therefore my life is in the shape that it is in. Nothing about me. All the sins that you Christians say that I do, that I commit, that I am, all this is not my fault. All these have been done to me by somebody else. When I was born from my mother's womb, I was okay. If I am wrong, it is because of my parents, it is because of society, it is because of all the influences I have in school, because of wrong teaching, and so on and so forth. Or he may even say that all these things have done good for me. I am all right, and I don't need to be disturbed. I don't need anybody telling me anything. He does not see anything wrong with himself. He says, on the other hand, I have no sin. I am not in any way in need of anything. He has no need for salvation. He has no need to clean up his life. His life is just fine as it is. Like I said, there may be certain things that he needs to get to spice up his life. And these are the things that perhaps he may go to some Christian church to follow a ritual. He may go to a certain temple to get something to make his life a little bit better. And he tells himself, I am spiritual, I am therefore well-rounded. I have money, I have career, I have family, I have children. Now what I need in my life is a little bit of spirituality. And so therefore he goes to some guru, or he goes to a temple, or maybe he even comes to a church and he follows some kind of leader. And he tells himself, my life is therefore well-rounded, I am complete. He sees himself as all right. On the other hand, the Christian is one who knows that his life is not all right. He has been given light to see that. Light has shined into his life, and he has seen all the terrible things about himself. He is one who has struggled with his sin. He is one who has struggled to find fullness, to find completeness, and to find cleanliness in his life, which is unable to do. And so therefore he flies to Christ and he flies to God. Maybe perhaps let me give you an illustration that perhaps you will understand me better. I was just watching a movie the other day. It is the life story of Martin Luther. This is a life story of Martin Luther film, but done in a secular manner. In other words, it is not done from a spiritual perspective, and so therefore it details the exciting things about his life rather than the spiritual side. But nonetheless, something came across very clearly in that very in that picture, the way it was depicted. There was one scene. There was one scene about Martin Luther in his... Let me just begin. Martin Luther was gave his life to religion. He was not converted. He gave his life to religion and became a monk because he was traveling along a road during a particularly stormy day. There was this terrible thunderstorm, and he almost died in that thunderstorm. And in that thunderstorm, he cried out to God, as he knew who God was at that stage in his life. And he said, if you will save me, I will become a monk for the rest of my days. And he became a monk after that. But he was not converted. He was a monk. He sought to be right. He knew his life was not right. He knew there was something wrong with himself. And he knew that sin was pressing upon him. He knew he could not find righteousness in the eyes of God. He knew that at any point in time, while even he was a monk who has given up the world, he knew that at any point in time, in that state, if he were to die, he would go to eternal hell. He could not stand before God and be found righteous. He could not stand before God and to be found right with God. He knew that despite all the sacrifices that he has made, he has separated himself from the world. He was not like all the other people in those days. Those people who were out there were really terrible. Now, when you talk about dark ages, that was something what it meant. Okay, it was really terrible. And he has separated himself from that. He stayed in a monastery. He was a good monk, one of the best there was, a brilliant mind and all that. But yet, he knew that if he died at any point in time, when he was there, he would not stand before God, but he would be found to have sinned, and he would be found in eternal hellfire. And that picture showed Martin Luther in this particular room, crouching in that corner like that. And there was this, his mentor came in, and he was telling, and the mentor was telling him, was trying to console him. And Martin Luther said, I cannot help it, he says. He felt that God was so righteous, so holy. As it is, as we have said down here earlier, here he could really sense, as it were, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He knew that in his state, when he was looking at God, he could not stand. And he was crouching in that corner of that room, with his hands upon his head, and he just did not know what to do. And he said that, I wish I was not human, I wish that I was not born, I wish that I was some other thing except this human being who has to stand before God and who will judge me for what I am. He felt that. But he was not converted at that point. He was in the right direction, but he was not converted yet. Until he read the scriptures that showed him that righteousness is by faith. And by trusting in the blood of Christ, by trusting in the work of Christ on the cross, that is how a person is gotten right with God. And it was with that perspective that he took a turn against the Roman Catholic Church, who were at that time selling indulgences. You all know what indulgences are. They are pieces of paper written down there, and you sign up your name, you put a couple of copper coins into that box there, and when you do that, then your name is put on that paper, and after that, you, with that piece of paper, you have the assurance of salvation, that I am alright, I'm okay, I can stand before God with this piece of paper when I die, and I will be saved. Those are indulgences. Martin Luther, having come to know the truth about salvation by faith, turned against the Roman Catholic Church on this. And it's from there that the rest of the story continues. Now that is the Christian. He realizes his state. He realizes his need. He sees himself for what he is. And so inevitably John tells us, if the non-Christian says that he has no sin, he deceives himself. But the Christian, on the other hand, is one who says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The non-Christian feels no need for confession, my friend. He feels no need for repentance because he doesn't see it. But the Christian sees himself in that state. He sees the need to turn away from darkness into light. He sees himself the need to confess himself his sins before God. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church will use this verse and say it is because of this, that's why all of you who wants to be saved and all of you want your sins to be cleansed, please come into that that little room down there and you confess your sins to the priest. The priest will tell you, do this little penance and then you are okay. Your sins are forgiven. They will use this verse for that. But that is not what it means or not. Neither does this word justify those things which they say. It simply means that a Christian is one who confesses his sins. He confesses his sins. He may do it with somebody, a spiritual mentor, for example, who may be able to help him. Again, those things are not necessary. What is needed is that he must confess his sins before God, and he must repent of it, and he must turn away from those sins. And when he does those things, he is assured in his heart that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Christian is one who sees his need for cleanliness, and to do that, he confesses his sin. If you are a Christian, that is what you will do. A Christian necessarily is a person who is absolutely humbled before God, because he knows above all, more than anybody else, how sinful he is and how God has revealed those sins to him by shining his light into his life. The saintliest of men, the persons who have done the greatest exploits for God, the holiest of people whom we ourselves would look up in awe, are the same people who will come to tell you that they are the chief of sinners in this world, because they have come to see more than anybody else how unworthy and how terrible the state that they are in. There was this little story, not a little story, but there was something which I read in a book, not necessarily true, but I think it illustrates a great truth. A person, there was this young man who came to the bedside of a dying missionary who has done perhaps great things for God in preaching the gospel and so on and so forth. And this missionary is dying, and this young man comes to him and he seeks advice. He, of course, he looks for great wisdom from this old man who has gone through so much, who has done so much for God, and who obviously have been in fellowship and in the, communion with God. And so therefore he seeks some great piece of wisdom when he comes to him. In this end of days, he comes to him and he seeks that word from this older person who is dying on his bed. And this man who is dying on his bed tells him that something like this. He says, when I was young, as a Christian, when I was young, I thought I was strong and I did much for God. As he grew a little bit older, he learned a little bit more about God. He found out that doctrine, the Bible, the Word. He went to seminary and so on, and said these things were the great things that occupied his minds when he was an older Christian. The doctrines of God, the doctrines and the theology and all the Word expounded, the Word being brought up and so on. And then when I really got older, I even served God even more and I did more for him. And perhaps you would think that this missionary will tell the young man, dedicate your life to God. Do everything that you can for God. Not that those things are not true. But this is not what the old man said. Of course, those things he did. He did not regret any of it. He thanked God for it. Because it is by the grace of God that he is able to do all these things. But his parting word with this young man, who was seeking some great thing from him, he says, as I lie on this bed, all the great things that I have learned, all the great doctrines, there is only one that is necessary. When I say necessary, I mean again, okay? I mean again that all the other things are not unimportant. But he says that at this point in time, when I am at the door of death, only one thing matters. That Christ has mercy upon my soul. In other words, he's saying that as I present myself before God, I bring to him nothing. I bring nothing at all. Not my great mind with all the doctrines that I have, not all the great works that I have done, not all the good things that I have done and all the sacrifices that I have made. No, I bring nothing of these things to God. The Bible tells us that all our good deeds and all the good things and the great things that we have done are but filthy rags before the eyes of God. Don't even think for one moment anything that you have done for God you can bring to him on that last day. He says to this young man, only one thing matters. And that is by the mercy of God. He has saved me to Christ. Through Christ. That is the only one thing. Because he knows his need. He knows that nothing he has done, anything that he has accomplished, can erase the need for forgiveness in his life. My dear friends, do you know that you need that? Do you know that you need forgiveness in your life? You may think that I have done nothing really very wrong. Again, I say to you, I cannot convince you of how wrong you are or where you have sinned and where are the things that you have gone wrong. This convincing and this convicting of the heart comes from the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. But I tell you, if that old man needed that confession, if that old man needed the forgiveness from God, how much more do we need it? And if we don't realize our need for it, I say to you, go on your knees before God and ask for him that he may reveal to you, shine light into your life, that you may see your sin, that you may see your need for forgiveness, that you may see your need to confess before him and to turn from it, that you may be saved. We come now to the third point. What is it that the Christian has, what has been revealed to the Christian that he knows, which the non-Christian does not know or is unaware of? What is that third point? The Bible here tells us, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world." To the Christian, the one who has come to see his terrible state, the one who has turned away from darkness to light, who is walking towards God, he knows he needs help. He does not know where his help comes from. Like I said, he is like Martin Luther, crouching in that corner, knowing his need for forgiveness, but doesn't know where to look for it. He knows it's somewhere. His mentor turned to him and he says, "Martin, this is what I want you to do. You go to this particular place and you see this particular person, and you go there and you study the scriptures." And Martin turned to him and says, "No, no, no, you cannot do that. I cannot leave you." His mentor was one who had helped him, who has kept him, and the one who has looked after him. And he could not imagine what he would be if he were to be separated from his mentor. But his mentor said, "No, I've been sending you to this particular place to study the scriptures." Martin Luther reluctantly, but he did. He went to this place, he studied the scriptures. He got his master's at that time in theology, and it was there that he came to know that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith, it is by trusting in Christ that he may be saved. It is by trusting in the person of Christ, it is by trusting in the work of Christ, and it's by doing this that he is given that assurance from God that he is saved and that he is a child of God and that his sins are being forgiven. That is the third thing the Christian knows, which the non-Christian does not. The problem we have now in many places, especially in theological schools, is this argument about the scriptures, whether it is true or not. This argument about how we as modern men with science and all that are unable to believe in all the miracles and so on. There are people who are questioning who Jesus Christ is. They say, "How can he be God? He is just another human being." Now these questions and these heresies and this debates are not new. These things have gone on ever since Christ died and rose again. And when the apostles were writing the epistles and writing the gospels, these disputes were already going on. And what we hear now are just a rehashing of all these things. People denying Christ who he is, people denying the truth of the scripture, people denying this and people denying that. This is nothing new. It has been going on, and it is easy to understand, because the people who are denying this is, as the scripture here tells us, the very people living in darkness, and they are unable to see. They are unable to see even with the scriptures placed before them, studying years of theology. They are still unable to see the simple truth which some of you and myself and others have come to know, that it is by trusting in Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, who has come to live among us, taking on a human form, but yet without sin, and lived that perfect life on this earth, and who went to the cross, and who died an actual physical death, and who was actually buried in the ground, and in the third day rose again, and he was exalted by God the Father. Simple truth, written in the scriptures here. But all these people who have been denying him are unable to see, unable to accept. So what is the Christian? The Christian is one who has been given this truth, who has seen this solution. He does not question. He does not argue. He does not go into great debates with God. He sees the solution and he accepts it. He trusts in it. And he gets hold of it. And assurance of salvation comes into his heart. And he realizes that at last I am saved from my sins. Now I find it very difficult. But again, it is not so difficult if we understand the scriptures. Why people who spend years, who knows Greek and knows Hebrew, cannot understand such simple truth? And who will go into great detail trying to deny it? But which simple little children have come to know and believe and trust it. But the scriptures tell us that, isn't it? What did Christ do? What did Christ thank God for? That this truth was given to little children. People who come to God with simple hearts have become little children before God, seeking truth, seeking salvation, and they have gotten it. But it was not revealed to the Pharisees. It was not revealed to the Sadducees. It was not revealed to the general population. But 12 simple people were made apostles, and they came to Christ, believed, trusted. Of course, one was left out. But they believed, they trusted, and they learned that truth. And John himself gives us this truth right here. So therefore, I'm here not to argue with you again. I'm not here to convince you of the truth of it. The truth of it must come to you. You yourself must be able to see your need for Christ. You must be able to see that you are living in darkness. You must see that you are full of darkness. You have no hope in yourself. You have to turn to God and in that direction. And even at that point in time, you still do not know whether you are saved or not. But you know this truth. You trust in it. You believe in it. And you cry out to God to make this truth real in your life. To let God come and do a work in your life. So that you may truly be born again. And truly become a child of God. And to have your sins forgiven. And truly become a Christian. I give you another example of another person. John Wesley was another person like that. John Wesley, before he became a Christian, before he was born again, he was a missionary. He was a missionary who went to America to preach. He was in England, but he went to America to preach. Now, you and I don't even think of going across the border to preach. But here was this John Wesley, dedicated his life to God. And he says he wanted to serve God, and he became a missionary, crossed over the seas, and those times the seas were a terrible place. You didn't have aeroplane, neither did you have ocean liners that were comfortable. But he went, he preached. He failed as a missionary, and when he was on his way back on that ship, he met with these Moravian brethren, people who were genuine Christians, people who had genuinely come to see the truth about the gospel. And he couldn't understand. Why is it that these people are so at peace? Why is it that these people are the way they are? How is it that I, who have done so much in human terms, okay, who have done so much, are not like them? He knew there was something wrong about himself. He knew something was not right with his life, despite all that he has done and all that he has sacrificed. Came back to England, and while he was walking along the road one day, he heard somebody preach. And it was at that point in time that light shone into his life. And there he saw salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And he saw that it was by grace. You, my friend, cannot choose to become a Christian. Oh yes, you can beg. You can go on your knees. You can cry out to God and beg for God to reveal it to you. But for all your begging and for all that you do, you cannot become a Christian. Until God works. Until God comes to you. And then you become a born again, a child of God. That is the Christian. Oh yes, I am telling you something very, very terrible. I'm trying to tell you that you are absolutely hopeless, that you are absolutely helpless in your situation. You can do everything, but yet you come short of that little bit. Why? Because God did not extend His hand to you, and God did not give His Holy Spirit to you. You did everything, but you still fell short. That is terrible, isn't it? Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to know that I have achieved in my examination 99.9% and failed to be perfect. And because of that 0.1% of failure, I am classified as unable to achieve or unable to qualify. Nobody likes that. Only recently in the papers, there was this boy who achieved, I think, 10 A's or was it 11 A's, but due to some mistake in the ministry, one paper which he dropped, but which was not recorded, and when finally he got his results, he got 10 A's with one F9. Imperfect record. Now he's suing the government and trying to get it changed. Nobody likes that. And I'm telling you this unhappy story, that you cannot help yourself, that you are unable to do anything. Yes, it is required of you to turn to God. It is required of you to turn from darkness into light. It is required of you to see your great need for Christ. It is required of you to confess your sins. It is required of you to absolutely humble yourself before God. But even when you have done all that, you have not qualified to become a Christian. Because you cannot. There are no qualifications to become a Christian, my friend. To be a Christian is something given to you. Look at the Apostle Paul. He had everything. But he qualified? Did God say, "Oh, Apostle Paul, you have done all these things, and so therefore you qualify to become a Christian, and therefore out of my generosity, now I am making you a child of God." Oh, no. All by the mercy of God. But yet, at every point, you must do your part. You must realize that you are living in sin. You must realize you are living in darkness. You must realize that you are absolutely the sinner that cannot help himself, that cannot do anything for himself. You are stricken with that disease that cannot be cured, and there is no other way. Only that you turn to God and you plead and you ask Him for that antidote. You ask Him for that medicine. You ask Him for Christ. You ask Him for the work of Christ. You ask Him for the blood of Christ. And you wait until He extends to you His mercy and His grace, and you are born again. And let me tell you, when you are born again, you will know you are born again. There is that teaching that is going around where in order to become a Christian, all you need to do is when the preacher at the end of the sermon invites you to the front, you come forward, and then after that he prays for you, and after that you are said to be a born again Christian, that you are already saved. Some may take you into a room, he teach you certain things, and you come away and say, "You are speaking in tongues, hallelujah, and so therefore I am now filled with the Spirit." Now I ask you, where any of these things are even taught in Scripture? But that is the kind of things that are being dispensed out in modern day churches. And many people come away with that assurance, thinking that because I have done all those things, that therefore I am now a Christian, that therefore now I am born again, and therefore they go on in their life without a change. Their life has no change. They see nothing wrong in their life. Yes, they come to church. That's why when they come to church, they say, "The sermon must be nice. The preacher must be interesting. The preacher must crack a few jokes. Then I will come to church. Then the worship must be nice. The worship must be okay. The worship must be done in modern style. Then I will come. Yeah, don't like this church, I go to the next church." You see, for such people, truth does not matter. For such people, the real thing about meeting with God is not understood. Let me tell you this, I forgot to mention it just now. When John here says, if we confess our sins, the word they confess is the Greek word That means to agree with God with regard to sin. That means you see sin in the way that God sees it. You see sin as so terrible in the same way that God sees it. So much so that you've got no other choice but to turn to God and turn to Him alone. And so when people come to church nowadays, it is not to seek forgiveness. It is not to seek the renewal of the mind. It is not to seek for their hearts to be cleansed. But you see, because they don't see anything wrong with themselves. They think they are pretty good people. They pay their tithes. They come in, they do a few things for God, for the church. They are well recognized, and they are okay. So therefore, they demand all these things when they come to church. But are they born again, my friends? Are you like that? Are you in that situation? Do you think of yourself a Christian because of those things? If you are, today is the day to wake up. Fly to Christ. Fly to the cross. Seek Him out. Pray. Beg Him on your knees until He has mercy upon your soul. That is the only way that you may be saved. Let us pray.